her daughter, Esther. That should be an easy name, but Esther is a hard name for me to remember for some reason. I guess because she was the greatest queen in the Bible.
I remember it because she's all glorious within. That's what it says.
Yeah, about the
Esther.
Purity.
Yeah.
Not many people could boast.
That's right. I'm going to need that for my Bibles.
Well, it's not a real popular
Bible. Not a lot. I don't know where my Bible went.
Did you bring it downstairs?
Bruce had it.
Okay, it's Lauren got.
What are you looking for?
Her Bible.
What's that?
Which one?
It's black.
Is it laying there under the Kleenex?
I didn't see it.
There?
It's there. That big one. Oh, she has a big one.
Yeah, I see.
Huge.
I don't know what the
there
is.
There it is.
Yeah, that's it. Thank you, dear.
It's hiding.
Anyway, I think it's the most crucial time the groups could come together and share their likes and their differences and feel accepted, be a part of each other. And I haven't met Frog before, but I'm sure y'all met him by the time I got downstairs this morning. And this brother we met, he's been here several times.
Years ago.
Yes. And he played the piano for us. So we're so glad to have him, and that Carolyn and Esther would travel so far. If you've never been to Missouri, you need to go. If nothing else, to experience the long travel. And they really make you feel at home. They have a unique way of keeping worship in a high place. It's awesome.
It's
the young
awesome
people
experience.
Get up and
really is.
I love the way the young people and the children get up and dance, and if the child doesn't have an instrument, it knows where to get one. And there they go, following along in their little instruments, as cute as it can be. So it's just such a blessing for us to get to go and to be together. And we're like-minded. We have a lots of things that God had already put us together in our thinking and balance in our growth. I guess you can tell I don't have a whole lot to say. I'm fixing to get rid of this and give it to somebody else. I kind of want to make the introductions. And was it Wesley?
Lester.
How do you hear things?
Lester and Esther.
Yes.
Well,
that easy way of remembering.
It does match. It does match. Okay. That's okay with me. We had a little gathering here last night. And, anytime Everett comes, it's usually controversial. And that's fun. That keeps us on our toes. We love to have him and Debbie. They're of a different persuasion, but it's awesome to be with them. And I feel mankind is going to be brought more and more together, and we're going to forget some of our persuasion. Just let go of those things. You have something you want to share this morning in particular?
Well, I guess I could.
I guess you could too.
I don't know how it's going to tell, but
Karen and I have been together, and my husband, of course, for 40 years. Tell
yes,
us how old we are. Her husband was Johnny's chief in the Navy, in one of the squadrons he was in, so that's how she and I came to meet each other. And she was very hungry for deeper things, so we just hit it right off, and it's always been that way, and I love it. And the more that we can meet and hit it right off, I think that's awesome, being that same vein. So, you want to come up here and share?
No.
Or you want
me to
get
filmed? I think we're fine.
Okay.
Yes. Are we fine?
Can you scoot that way just a tiny bit so I can see?
Well,
thank you.
I think that for some reason lately, too, Perry has been on my mind. And we talked about contrast last night and being able and to see differences that are out there. And there's so much pairing. And if you just thought about good and evil and positive and negative and female and male and right brain and left brain, and there's, I'm sure if you thought a while, you could think of lots of pairing. But God is looking for that pairing, actually. That those two may become one. That ultimately that we may know who we are, the divine feminine within us and male spirit within us, that they may be paired and become one. But we, first of all, he had to take woman out of man so that man might look upon woman and see that contrast, because before they were one. He could not look at his contrast without the first dividing. And so that's what God does. He begins dividing right off the bat. He did that in the heavens, when darkness was upon the face of the earth and all there was chaos and no form. And now you may, I don't know, to me darkness has no form. It is chaos. So he saw that there needed to be form brought in the midst of that chaos. We could argue about how that chaos came to be, but we know that even in our own lives, if we look at our own lives, we are first darkness before we become light. We have the light of the world within us. That seed is within us, but we have to find it. We have to go out and we have to look for it, that treasure that's in the field. So he starts dividing in the heavens. He starts that heavenly pattern. We saw it on earth in the tabernacle, but we have to see it in the heavens, and that's all Connie has ever. Her interest has always been in the stars and in the heavens, and she knew. She knew right off the bat where it was at, where the mysteries are out. If we could see it out there in the heavens, then we can bring it in and make that come within us. Just seeing it out there is no good if we don't make that a reality within us. Those stars, moon, all that means has to have some meaning within us. And so that's why we're here in this journey, to find out that meaning, whatever that means. Man has always looked to the heavens. They looked outside of himself. They looked for the meaning of who they were out there. They knew that they were more than just this. We know we're more than just this. This body that we walk around in, we know we're more. So he began out of the substance that he was, which he can only take out of what the substance what he was. What is he? He is light. So out of the substance that he was, he formed light. Yes. And this is before the fourth day when the sun, moon, and stars came into being. So he divided out of himself, out of the womb of himself, he pushed light into existence. That is like the fruit of his womb was then there where he could see it. It was put out there. And then what happened? He took the light and he divided out of it. He took that light. Once he said, let there be light, he took that light and he put it over here. He divided the light from the darkness. He took it out of the darkness. And so that is what really our earthly journey is to find that light and take it out of the darkness. That is not to say there will be no darkness. No, that darkness will be there. The darkness will exist, but we won't know what we are, who we are. That is, which is light. I am light. I formed the light, and I create the darkness, he said. So he began dividing himself out of himself and in order to split the darkness. And then we know that light eventually walked up and down this earth where man could see it, where he could witness. This is why I think Christ came, to witness the Father, to walk up and down this earth, and then to walk up and down our hearts, to witness, had to be a witness to the Father. The scripture often talks to the witness. Jesus was the faithful witness. I believe that we are the second witness. We are the witnesses to the Son. So his light shined all over the darkness of this earth, and the darkness didn't comprehend him. Man did not comprehend him, did not understand that. Darkness did not understand it. And he came onto his own, and his own did not even know him for what he was. I mean, if you think that we were in the heavens with him as spiritual beings, as part of creation, then when we came down to earth, we lost all that. There have been many veils that have been put upon our hearts so that we've lost remembrance of it. But he's bringing us back to remembrance of that time with him that we had at one time. And so there's been a slow movement of the veils from us, many veils like an onion peeled. We feel ourselves being peeled sometimes, the peeling of those layers within us. Layers too, maybe. It's peeling away, and it can be hurtful and painful. Of course, if we stand for the process, if we stand still for it, we don't argue against it or press against it. We just stand still for it. It's less painful. So Jesus was divided as light and separated out of the heavens that his light might shine in the darkness and in the heart of man. So, but in order for that to happen, there has to be a falling away of the darkness. So, I had talked about, can two walk together except they be agreed? I said that earlier. I said our spirit, our soul, our body all has to agree as one. And not to be unequally yoked. Well, we think of that. We put that outward. Don't be unequally yoked with people who we don't agree with us. Don't be unequally yoked with pagans or Gentiles or whatever. We put that outside of us. We need to get that inward. Don't be unequally yoked with ourselves, with who we are. We need to be in balance and in harmony with who we are. We have to first of all know who we are, which is we are the light. If we know who we are as light, then we will not have. We will separate ourselves out of the darkness which we are inside, which we came into this world being. And then we came to a place where we got on our knees or whatever it was that we did to go through the experience of being reborn. Each of you have your own stories to tell about that. How that experience happened to you, that you began to experience a change within you. You began to see light moving within you, and as you get a hold of that, like I said, if you get stagnant in that, you won't grow. So if you get a hold of that light grows within you like a city set on a hill. That light gives light. Nothing can be hid if that city, the light is up there where it can be seen. obscures all that is dark. So it's like, you know, Stephen Jones had written something about repairing the breach, and he talked about that between Israel and Judah. But I think there has to be a repairing of the breach within us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Very much so.
Absolutely.
Very much so.
There has been a breach. And we are in disharmony within, because we are not in agreement with these things within us. We are either fighting against it or contrasting it constantly, not accepting it. He said, you put all enemies under your feet. He did not say all enemies. Now, they did use the word all enemies. You had the sense that all enemies would be destroyed and the last enemy would be death. Well, I'm not sure I agree that enemies will be destroyed, that they will be totally wiped out. What I think is, and maybe someday off in the way far distance, that may be the case. But for us right now, it is to have a recognition of what our enemies, who are our enemies, or that we see as enemies. Because right off the bat, we'll say, well, you know, that's my enemy. You know, we make things our enemies. We give power to that thing when we make it our enemy. So we give a lot of power away. So he says, put those enemies under your feet. What? So that you have authority over them. So you take the power. You take the authority.
Maybe they're stepping stones.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so if you make it that your enemy, it becomes your enemy. Mm-hmm. Whatever you do, make.
You have to recognize
that's what it
that,
comes. You
that,
create that.
And when you recognize that, Esther gave told me a little thing about herself yesterday, and just the contrast where you were talking about a loss of somebody and recognizing yourself. Why are you doing this to yourself? Then it became when you catch yourself doing that, and you go, okay, why am I doing that? It becomes a little more clear because. I mean, I got what you said yesterday because I've done the same thing. But it took a long time to get there, you know, and recognizing that. It's just grabbing a hold of yourself and going, okay, this is wrong. Why am I doing this? What purpose does it fill me? It doesn't. It's painful. That part's painful. But you have to recognize first.
That's exactly right. And we have to see what something isn't before we can see what something is.
That's right.
For sure.
And then it becomes easier, you know, applying that and start identifying, you know, and that and being able to annihilate or to keep it afoot.
I mean, Morgan talked about love. Well, what is love? I better know what love is when I know what it isn't, really. And when I see people operating out of what I, again, we got to be careful of that because some people really are doing the best that they can do. I mean, we got to be careful of our judgments. So, you know, everyone has their different levels of love, of what they're capable of loving. Some people are really doing really good in that, but we may not think they're doing so well in that. So, but we need to look at it. Well, is that for me? Is that what I would? You know, because love is really an example. It's a behavior. It's an outward thing. You know, it's in self-sacrifice. I could ask every one of you what you thought love was. That would be an interesting discussion because
yes,
everyone
sure.
would come up with, you know, far different meanings for
we
what.
Need a couple of weeks.
But it would be an interesting. It's like when I was in a class once and they said, well, take this coat hanger. He said, I want you to think of 1,000 ways that you could use this coat hanger. What an exercise that was. So I like, you know, I'm writing down all, you know, all these various ways. I mean, that was a struggle. And then he goes around the class and he says, So tell everybody, and I was like amazed at all the ways that people came up to use a coat hanger. And I said, well, that just shows how limited our minds are. And, you know, love is a word that is thrown out there so casually. And, you know, I said, well, just love. Well,
until it gets tested.
That is exactly right. You find that love is really God so loved the world that he gave. So to me, love is giving. You know, giving of that most precious thing that you have, and not he didn't regret giving. Apparently, you know, he gave his son his most precious thing that he had. Imagine that, to us. And then Christ walked on this earth as his son, and he gave it back all to us. He gave it right back to us. He said, I love you so much, and I'm giving myself to the world, and I expect you to give to the world too. You know, Father, make them one as we are one. We are going to become one in that love as we learn it, as we walk this out. But, you know, we have to look at the contrast both, you know, within ourselves and without ourselves. And that contrast is important, and that teaches us perception through that. And it's like looking at the serpent upon the pole. What do you see? If that word look was really gaze upon, was to really gaze intently upon. Gaze intently upon the serpent on the pole. And I never really understood. When I first heard that, why would I look, you know, a serpent on the pole? How's that going to give me life somehow? But I feel now I can feel like by gazing upon that, which, you know, I consider all that is not love, but all that is wrong. Gazing upon all of that, the serpent, the subtleness of the serpent, and what it brings us to, then I can see Christ superimposed there somehow. I can see the vision of him within that serpent. And I can see that somehow as he reconciles himself to us, he's reconciling Adam and Christ. He's bringing those two together as one within us. That is the serpent, to me, the serpent on the pole. If we can see that, we can sort of like Michelangelo's. Well, if you took an example of an artist who creates, let's say, a sculpture. I think David, what he does is he chips away all that isn't. He sees the image within the sculpture, and he chips away all that isn't to find. But it's in there. He sees it, you know, and that's the Father too. What the Father does is he sees that finished work that we are. He gave all judgment to the Son. Didn't he say that? Mm-hmm. So he sees that image that we can be. What he already sees us as being, as his finished, Christ said, is finished on the cross. That work is already finished. We just don't see it experientially. We haven't walked that out yet. So we need to, As these parts in us are chipped away, this darkness, this is all falling from us. You know, like chains, like bondage. It's falling. We're not going after it, because if you go after it, you're going to give it power. So it's just falling. It's falling away as we receive his love and his light. It just falls, drops as baggage. What we don't need anymore. It doesn't serve us anymore. So this is what I'm trying to say about the two, the pairing of the two coming together as one, where reality and truth meet each other. I wanted to bring out one other. In 1 John 1, if some of you want to turn to that, I want to bring out something regarding fellowship.
We can talk whenever you guys got something you feel like you want to share. It's an open discussion.
You know what? Putting on a foot, to me, doesn't necessarily mean destroying. It means controlling.
Right.
So, you know, we are human beings. And, so everyone has issues. But if you can control those issues, then that's putting it underfoot.
Yes, indeed. Indeed it is. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with the eyes. Why did they see with the eyes? Because they were witnesses to the to him being here. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so what I wanted to bring out a little bit was the word fellowship, because that occurs like four times here in this scripture and in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 is also the word fellowship. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, and this word fellowship comes from in the concordance number 2842. It's the same meaning in all of these scriptures. The fellow, actually I thought it was interesting, the fellow, right next to the word fellow was S-U-N. Now I know that was not the English, S-U-N. That was the Greek, and I don't know what that means, but it's sort of like I can see son having relevance to this, S-U-N-S-O-N. It's a partnership, a participation, it is intercourse, it is communication. The base of the Greek word, koinonia, I'm going to do that phonetically, koinonia, is a sharer, a companion, a union by association, and it denotes completeness. And Webster, I had to look up Webster because Webster is interesting, because I feel like he had so much, I can just glean so many spiritual things from his meanings. And he says, fellow is actually a fellow. It's a laying down. Like, for example, one's laying down one's wealth for a joint undertaking, becoming partners, joined together. So in that sense, the two become one. And in here too, also, we, you know, I always hate to hear the word sin. Because there's been so much misunderstanding, and I think judgment on the word, that word sin. But John defines sin as transgression of the law. I mean, you can all have different meanings for sin, but I have to look at scripture. Well, sin is transgression of the law. But we know that love is a fulfillment of the law. So really, sin is a transgression of love, a failure to love. I saw that in a different way then, when I saw that sin, that's what really sin is, a failure to love.
Back in the 70s when we used to get around in a group in the park and bring the guitars and sing Kumbaya. That's what we called Koinonia.
Oh.
So it's been around for a while. In this culture, it's like a participating one with another. That fellowship, that wonderful time that brings the spirit.
Kumbaya, Lord. Yes. Kumbaya. I remember singing that when I was in Girl Scouts.
So that's it. Love just that song. Remembrance of
mine. What did you say it was? What did you say again? It was a
Koinonia.
Koinonia. Is that an Indian word?
It's a Greek word.
Greek word.
It starts with a Q. Q U something.
Well, mine was K O I N O N I A.
Okay, there's another spelling of it too.
It could, yes, very well. Yeah. Yes, it often is. But, well, why was there no sin in him? Then think about it, because he was only love. You know, he did not fail to love us. So he could not transgress that. Having come from the Father, he couldn't transgress that, because he had no failure to love. He loved us unconditionally, agape love. He loved us. He came from the Father. All that the Father did, all the Father was, he projected out here on us. So he fulfilled, you know, that law of love, really. And he came to reveal that to us, that mystery of the law of love. He fulfilled through love what was law. You know, superimposed, love superimposed over law. You know, law in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, First Covenant, all the covenants pointed their way to love. Just pointed, you can see the point, the direction to love. Love, law always points that to love. The law is good. The law is holy. It's just how we have interpreted it. We have not interpreted it correctly. We interpret it with harshness instead of love. So, looking beyond the veil, looking through that God gave us, his son to the world, and then his son, what did he do? He gave his Father to us. He gave what was the Father. The only way that the Father could be revealed on this earth was through the Son. And now he has sons, in plural, to carry out that, who have become love, who know who they are. So everything in all levels implies pairs. The pairing of Adam and Christ within us. The pairing of the contrast so that we do not see it as our enemy, but we look through it to see what is beyond it. All right, that's what I'm thinking, anyway, well, for what that's worth.
Y'all may remember that when we had a ladies' retreat in November, and I was supposed to be able to attend, and I kept hearing this song, "The Voice of My Beloved, Lo He Comes," and I began to look at that the other day, and again, because there's something that draws me to that voice of my beloved. And so I looked up Psalm 40, which was a psalm that David wrote. And back in the law, when David was writing psalms in praise to God, as he began to sing them, this great anointing would come forth, and the prophetic would come forth. And he would say, this in this particular psalm, Psalm 40, it was more than the praise of a king to his God. The prophetic anointing is revealed, far reaching down through the ages of time, even till today. Hear the voice of the Christ coming forth out of the desire to worship. The emotion of love's expression comes forth in anointing. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And as you go to the book of Hebrews and begin to study that, when it talks about sacrifice and offering, he did not desire any of the law. He doesn't desire that. He doesn't desire any sacrifice. No sacrifice from us. Nothing slain. No offering. That's not admit, no admittance. You don't have to go before God and say how bad you are. Not the meal offering, which is when you bring your gift to give to the Lord. You don't have to do that either. You can if you want to, but he doesn't require it. So I think that the religious realm that we've dwelt in for many years requires a lot of things from us, but all that, like Karen says, that he desires is love. He desires us to love one another and to love him first. And that entails all the law and all the things that we have learned and been whipped with a stick about all our life are not what he desires. He wants to be, with us. And that fellowship, not the meal offering was a gift, not the burnt offering, which is the smell that goes up to God from the meat that is roasted.
Sweet savor.
The sweet savor. He doesn't require that. He doesn't require the sin offering that goes down to the earth. The sin offering, the smoke never went up to God. It went down to the earth and was dissipated. It was gone. So that was interesting to me. And then the not the trespass offering for error, where I think I'll go to confession and confess something because I might make an error and I might be in trouble. He doesn't require that. All he wants is the love, like Kate says. He wants us to love him and to know him better and to love mankind. And I have a friend that goes to a different church, and we went down to our club for hamburgers, which is a riotous place, and I'm the chaplain of the motorcycle club down there, so it's kind of a different world from here. And she said, I'll never go back in that place again. She's too religious for it. And I thought, how are you going to reach people? How are you going to touch somebody? How are you going to love somebody? If you just love your brethren, then, you know, how are you going to help anybody? Who are you going to pray for? I stood in that club with beer on the bar and prayed for people at the bar because they are hurting. Some of those people are hurting. Not every time, not like the religious element down there, but there's times when you can touch someone, you can love someone, just because you can. And that makes you feel fulfilled, I think. So the emotion that comes forth is that thing that creates the ability to know the difference between the dualities within us. That emotion brings forth anointing and brings forth truth within us by the Spirit. And so David, as he began to sing in all the Psalms, you'll see, reading the Psalms, you'll go through and you'll see every place that pretty soon he's singing and he's worried about himself and he's repenting for his sins, and all of a sudden, here comes this prophetic utterance. And it's a prophecy of Christ, or it's a prophecy of who he was in the beginning and who he will be in the end. And all those things are there, and they come from what? Emotion. So we need to find out, where is our emotion? What have we done with it? What have we hid it under, and can we dig it back up? You know, I mean, realistically, because we, like you said, knowing you changes this altar of stone that I've built. Knowing God, knowing him, not knowing that he can change it, because knowing you changes it, but knowing you, that's what changes it. And I really grabbed onto that last night because I've been dealing with some stones. But anyway, that's just all I have to say. I just wanted to bring that out, that what, who we think God is not really who he is. He is the Spirit that dwells within us, that leads us to the truth. And he's not the man that sits outside of us on a heavenly throne and requires us, requires so many things that we believe he requires. We want to do his will. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. That is our desire of our heart also. not just the desire that is written about Christ. That's our desire. And that desire has to become predominant above every other desire. And that desire is what anoints us and what drives us to become who he sees that we can be. And I think that's really important.
Well, that's a big ego attached if we think that God is just focused in on me. It's all about me. Like there's nobody else in the world.
It's all about him.
It's totally the opposite. So, and I mean, he gives you the ability, when we're born with it, an instinct, right and wrong. You know, we're just born with it. Can we be taught by other people from the time we're little, you know, not be taught? Of course. I mean, we've seen that manifested. You know, it's in our world today. But I think it's up to the individual. If things are not working, and you know the other part of you that is the better part works, then I think that is the freedom that we're given. He's not focused in on Carolyn. You know, he's not waiting for you to wake up every day. And he's just, that's such a big ego to me. There's millions and millions and millions of people. Millions of people. So I don't think God has time for all that rhetoric on one individual. I don't think that really is how it works. I mean, for me, I just don't think he gets, you know, okay, I'm going to get Terry today and I'm going to make her life miserable. And that's how some people think.
My daughter did that.
I think that way. Go away and go work on somebody else. That's really how I used to feel.
Did it work out for you?
Yeah, for the time. I wanted to be left alone. So I'm lucky I didn't get left alone.
Permanently.
Foreverly. Okay, forever. So, I'm just saying I think that's a huge ego attached if we think that he's just focused on a group of people or that my thinking, the way I do things is just perfect and nobody else is. And a lot of people think that way. They do. So.
Well, I think that's why when we know Christ or when we come to know Christ, it says, you know, the little prayers that Jesus come into my heart. Mm-hmm. And when he comes into your heart, then he's not out there somewhere directing from above, but he's in here. Now he's going to begin to direct from within. And he dwells in our heart by faith. And he dwells within man. He may dwell on the hills and in the moon and the sun and everywhere else too. But his main dwelling and his main purpose is that he lives within us. And so it's not ego, but it's that knowing, that one that lives within us, that if we have a problem that comes towards us, you know, we can find that thing within us that we know to be God to help us get through it, I guess. It's just, to me, it's a different concept. It's like I never have to worry about where he is.
No, I wasn't saying that you were wrong. Just kind of where my mind went, that even David himself, I mean, who did he think he was? I mean, really. He was a bad person.
He was human.
But he did love God. Does that make it okay? Well, that's between him and God.
Yeah.
That isn't for me to judge. But I think he did some pretty bad things.
Yeah, he did.
Today he'd be in prison for it or killed. But I'm just saying, for God to focus in on one individual, I think it has to do, personally, I don't know how he does it, and I don't think it's about that. I just think we're given the spiritual tools at the time that we can see that we get a choice before we come here. Then we make that choice of, okay, I want to go, and this is what I'm going to do. But for some people, I never figure out what that is, okay? I'm still trying to figure it out. So I quit trying to figure it out and just on a daily basis deal with myself. Is that selfish?
I don't think God's in control of each individual.
Right, I don't either.
However, I think he's available if you need him.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
And it's up to you.
Yeah.
Well, I think God makes everything happen for a reason. So I'm disagreeing with it. I think he is in control of every individual.
Well,
if I leave here and break my leg, there's a reason for that. I believe that's the way I look at it.
I don't think so, brother. But you can think what you think.
Everybody has opinions.
I don't believe that. That way it just makes us puppets, you know.
Yeah.
I don't think God designs to injure us.
Well, not necessarily in control, but he's in and knowing of what's going to be becoming.
Yeah, he didn't mean it that way. He means it only that he's not controlling, he's like a puppeteer.
That's two different subjects.
Yeah.
So knowing it, yeah. I mean, you know, he says he knows when that sparrow falls or going fall.
Right.
Well,
right.
But did he design that? I don't think so. I think that's a life. I think we come into this world to live our life. We have free choices. We can make them choices. If the choice isn't good and you feel bad about it, or it causes you pain and discomfort, then you have a source to go to try to assist you to make better decisions. And I believe, I can't say that that's exactly the way it works. I don't know. I got no idea how it really works, but I couldn't sit here and say, well, you know, whatever you want to pick, I shot this guy because God said it was going to happen. I mean, it was
planned. Well,
it was in the POD that day, you know, that I shoot this guy.
I didn't mean it for say that way. I mean, you're right there, we have our own choices. We do what we want to. But the outcome of the shooting, so to speak, is in God's hand, and if for a reason is why it happened, is what I'm saying.
Well, if God's omnipotent, then he knows, okay?
Yeah.
He knows what's going to happen whenever.
Yeah.
All right, but that has nothing to do with our choices. They're not preordained. Pre-knowledge by him, of course.
Yeah.
But he didn't preordain.
He didn't make me go out and shoot this guy.
No.
Right.
I don't believe that.
I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it happens for a reason. Whatever the reason be, it's like I say.
Well, I don't think it happens for a reason. I think it happens because we make that choice and we cause it to happen.
Bad choice to go see somebody. Yeah.
That's me. Okay. Yeah.
Well, we don't have any control.
Good or bad. Now we can do that good. We can make good choices. And I don't give the glory for that choice to God. He gets the glory because I made the right decision. And it turned out right for me and everybody else. You know,
yeah.
He gets the glory.
I believe.
But I don't believe he made me do that.
Right.
Yeah.
Or on the other hand, I don't believe he made me do the wrong thing. Because if you have one, you have to have the other.
Right.
Right?
Correct.
I believe we're given an instinct of what we need to do. It's called the gut instinct. I don't use that as an opinion from anyone else, but for a fact in my life, when I go against, when I think about what I may make a choice on, and I get that gut feeling, and I go against it, mm-hmm. I pay a price.
Yes.
Every time. Every time. Not every once in a while.
Every time.
Every time I think on it, and I don't make the selfish choice, mm-hmm. every time it's good. Every time. That's a fact. That's not an opinion in my life. So I believe he gives us an indicator of which direction to take. Then we make the choice. We have options. I believe we always got options.
I think that issue there, what he's saying, for me, is your inner man, your spirit calling on God for that decision. If you wish to not go there, it's on you.
That's your choice.
You know. And he didn't ordain that. And I know that sounds kind of wonderful, you know. And it does to me. It sounds kind of, you know. Because we think, you know, you hear, well, I had a stumbling block. Well, I don't believe that, okay? I mean, I really don't. I believe we stump our own toe. Unless you're blind, you know.
Cause
choices
effect.
Create our own stumbling blocks, and that's kind of
absolutely
what happened for me, you know. But
absolutely,
for me, I've been wanting to always live life recklessly and give you no thought for myself or pretty much anybody else.
Right.
So it's been a real learning experience for me through the years to come out of religion and tradition and teaching, and so it's been a wild ride. And I just thank God that I'm still here, that He's still with me, He's still within me, He's still changing me.
Absolutely.
I do not yet appear as I'm going to be, as I already am in him, but I can only believe, and this is my only hope, that I am like he is, and that I am as he wants me to be. And without that, I have no hope, because I'm a man that's experienced much failure, what is considered failure in the human life, so to speak, but I haven't failed in God, because God's not done yet, mm-hmm. you know, but I believe that God's already did what he's going to do also. I mean, it's what Jesus said, it is finished. And like we talked about, sin is not what it appears to be, what we used to think it was, but I believe that if we are doing those things that we believe to be sin, I believe it causes problems for us, because it causes separation in our minds mm-hmm. from God, because somehow or other we believe, well, we can't really go to God because we got this mm-hmm. obstacle or this stumbling block or whatever that's hindering us.
Like he don't know.
You know, I mean, so it's a human thing, and it's a carnal mind, a carnal way of thinking, and that's something that needs to be, you know, put to death, and that's what God's working on. And that's, to me, that's the human side of us, that's the problem, you know.
You know, if God can, and I'm, this has helped me through the times, and I ain't no saint, folks. I ain't never been a saint, and I probably never will. But, you know, if God could love David the way that, if he really loved David the way that the Bible says he loved David, and all the things that David did, and we, you know, if those are true, then God ought not have any trouble loving me. And that's the way I feel about it. So I accept that God loves me. I do. Do I think that he's caused my problems in my life? Has he taken people out of my lives just to piss me off? No. That is life. That's life and for everyone. But he's there. He's like a water. He's like a well. If you want to dip down in that well with your bucket and get some water, it's there. If you don't, go on. You know, you don't have to. And that's... I know that sounds simple and maybe easy, but it's not. We're human beings and we live life, and we cause ourselves more issues and problems and hurts than anybody else around us. We do. And it's not necessary. If we were actually, I guess, if I was in tune to God, I'm not making myself be Jesus, but if I was in tune with God like Jesus was, I wouldn't have all them issues I got. I mean, if I were doing God's will every moment in my life, I think my life and everybody else around me would be a whole lot better. I really do. But I'm not. I don't. And I won't, probably, but I know that in my heart, that it's not God doing it to me, it's me doing it.
Everett, what do you think? Everett, you've not said a word.
Oh.
Not outwardly.
I don't know. I've been thinking about Morgan last night. I've been thinking about Pogo Possum. I don't know if you remember Pogo Possum, the comic script, where Pogo's pulling through the swamp with his pals, and they're seeking out who's causing the problems in the swamp. And Pogo all of a sudden stops, and he has this moment of epiphany. He says, we have met the enemy, and they is us.
That's right.
How true.
And last night, Morgan had mentioned green monkeys. Now, I won't go through the whole phraseology there, but I was thinking, you know, as you think about that, those green monkeys kind of represent my path through the scriptures in terms of monkey mind. I don't understand. My level of comprehension of the scriptures is not good. It's not a very high level. when you're talking about sin, I think, didn't I read somewhere in the Bible that, or somewhere, that God turns his face away from sin, doesn't see sin, doesn't. And so when we say, what does God think of our sinful ways, we just think about that. You know, he only sees what is represented, and he sees all of us. He's with every one of us. You know, he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's all over the place. He sees the sparrow. He recognizes the sparrow's fall. He knows that you have failings. I mean, how can we say that God doesn't exist in all of us? You know, how can we say that? We don't know. We have no idea. But what we can say, I think, is that God does not see our sin. He sees only that which is passes through the filter. And so then you have to look at, well, is it a percentage? If we're good 10% of the time, does that do it? You know? He only sees us 10%. And so it begins to kind of disintegrate some, because how do we know any of this stuff? We can't determine how much of us is recognized as being good or bad or whatever, or good rather. And so we know that this visceral feeling that we have, we follow that because that's a good dictate. And we know that if we, just like Jonah, if we don't go right instead of left, we have big problems. So bang, bang, and eventually we go the right
choices.
Yeah. And there's, well, when you talk about will, there's two different types of will. So at any rate, to me, it's very confusing.
It is. It is very
confusing. Yeah, and so my dictum has become very simplified. I look at Christ as having given us an opportunity to find salvation, to open that portal. If we follow this set of values that he has specifically set out in the Bible, if you follow these rules and love your neighbor, etc., then salvation is available to us. Walk through, we're saved. It's a very simple path. You don't have to burden yourself with a lot of other extra baggage and try to sit and muse, you know, what does this mean? No. Just follow that and you're okay. Now, if you have an inquisitive mind, go ahead.
Then you're in trouble.
Well, go ahead and jump off, you know, and delve into some things, but quickly retreat back to this very simple path.
It is.
And you go from here to there.
This message really was simple.
And God's seen you along the way. Maybe you've reached 40% or 50% or whatever.
But, let me tell you what the filter is.
What is the filter?
The filter is that he sees all, that if we're going to believe that Jesus was real and that he was the Son of God and that he sacrificed himself, that God only sees forgiven people because he forgave all. Whether they know it or not, whether they receive it or not, he forgave everything for all.
Well, that would be love operating.
His blood has cleansed all from unrighteousness.
So, but there are those of us that haven't been awakened to that. So we don't need to worry about percentages because it's all done.
Well, that
part is all done. Our journey is not done.
In my monkey mind, what I see is we put a whole lot of thought into Christ carrying the cross, Christ dying for us, and all. We put a lot of thought on that, and not the thought on the other side of it, where, okay, gang, I've given you an opportunity here. Now, this do in remembrance of me, that I took your sins. Not dwelling on how it happened, but that it did happen, mm-hmm. And take that forward. You know, stop this, start this, and go forward. And apply those values to your life.
What happens a lot in the church is that people, they find a truth, and they don't let it be momentary truth. They don't let it be transitional truth. That's the kind of truth that you learn from and you move forward. But they make it a truth, and it becomes an ego.
Come along.
A law or an ego or something that now they're going to drill this into everybody else's head because they found a truth. But we need to move forward from those things. We need to move past all that and stop setting up our kingdoms and our ideas that we've built foundations upon. Like, you know, we had the Lutherans, and then they had a truth. The Methodists had a truth. Baptists had a truth. Pentecostals had a truth. Then there were New Age people had a truth. There were charismatic people had a truth.
Don't forget the Jehovah Witnesses.
And Jehovah Witnesses, they believe they have a truth. Okay, yeah. So you take all that, all those truths, and we can't live with them.
You build a religion on it.
We can't live with that truth because that's not where we are. We are progressing in our walk. And if we stop here, okay, we stop here and we make a truth about the ages, and that's all we're about, is the truth about the ages, and we don't go any farther. We don't let the Father move within us in a way that is profitable to us.
Well, let me ask you,
let me say something. You know, a lot of this stuff in Christianity, if you want to call it that, is personal acceptance of these things. If you don't personally accept them, and you have argument with them, then they don't mean anything.
Right.
If you accept the fact that Jesus died for your sins and that God has forgiven you, if you really do, then you're not going to have angst about it. You're going to say, okay, right? I mean, and like you said, go ahead, go on.
Yeah,
and forward. Accept God that He's out there somewhere, maybe, or He's in part in you. He's everywhere. He's like air or space. He's everywhere.
Check it out.
Right?
So, move on.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, my feeling about this, and I have these friends of mine, they're my friends now, Jehovah's Witnesses. And they come by, and they come to the house, and we talk for a while. And when we talk, you know, I don't believe in not celebrating birthdays and things like that. I think, oh, this is a lot, so much of the emphasis that we construct within our religious precepts is ridiculous. And you gotta just get rid of that and think only in terms of what I have, and this is just my thinking, what I have deduced to be the thread. And this is what I've expressed. And if they believe in communion, if they believe in Christian values, if they believe in salvation, they'll get to salvation by following this path, it's okay with me. You know, you can think whatever else you want to. You know, you can go out and do the boogaloo. You know, that's a
difference. Religions and churches they all have their own rules and regulations.
Yeah.
It's like big government, you know? We know how big government works,
yeah,
right?
Eventually they'll make it complicated.
It don't work. So, you know, I think God meant for us to live first as individuals and recognizing Him.
Yeah.
And then if everyone does that, then you live collectively that way.
Yes, absolutely. You know?
I wonder what Deborah thinks about all this.
It's kind of the broad end of the spectrum. everybody has a mind.
Yeah. Have a good day.
You too, baby. I love you.
I kind of was wanting to hear Carolyn.
Me too.
Not to throw this off on anybody else. I would like to hear what Carolyn has to say.
I'm worried.
Thank you.
I'm with you, Debbie. I really want to hear something from Carolyn, and I sure would like to hear from Esther.
Yes.
It's time to say
you're not leaving us, are you?
I'll be right back.
Oh, everybody, sure.
I'm coming my bag. Coming back, they say.
I think Brom had to go, so Bruce is walking him out or something.
Well, I think he has a curfew.
Oh, okay. Well, it's just wonderful to be here. Rokas and I were drawn to Connie and the fellowship here because years before we would travel out to be with a group in Lenore and we'd get in this area and all of a sudden I'd start speaking in tongues. And it happened two or three times and Rokas said, I think there's somebody in this area that we're joined to that we haven't met. And so when Connie contacted Rokas and I, Rokas said, we need to go and see. And so we came, and that's been several years ago, and we fell in love with all of you. And I am convinced that the reason we did is we found a union and a relationship with all of you because of your marriage to Yeshua. And we have left the thinking of trying to please a God. We know the unconditional love of Yeshua and the fact that Rokas used to say that sin was not meeting the expectations, feeling that you're not meeting the expectations of God mm-hmm. or in a relationship. And when you look beyond and you see the truth of who someone is or the truth that he is, you can begin to give yourselves one to another in that dimension that Jesus brought to this earth. And I feel that's what Connie and the ones here have given themselves to. She knows of her marriage relationship with him in reality. It's not just an intellectual knowing. It's not just figuring it out in the scriptures. It's giving herself to that wholeheartedly. And that's why we fell in love with Connie and the people here. Because there's a lot of people that talk about him, and there's some people that know him in reality and relationship. And that is what we are. And when we are that, then we can go out to humanity and we can touch them. Because we're not touching them because they're saying it right or doing it right or living right. We know that we are the living body of Yeshua in the earth. And there's a lot of talk about the metaphoric value of Yeshua. There's talk about did he exist or did he not. But I happen to have a personal relationship with him, but yet I believe and know of the metaphoric value that is now being opened up across this nation and all of this world. And it's awesome because we're finally beginning to understand what he said when he was here. We're starting to get it. And it's wonderful. And it goes way beyond the fact that he just died for our sins. But we needed that. And we still need that Savior. But he's greater than that. He's telling us of the truth that we are so that we can, like Johnny, make choices out of that empowerment of knowing who we are. But not without him. Yeah. Not without him. I just don't want to know about him. I am him in the earth, and so are you. And so when I'm hearing different ones talk, I think that we are coming to a place of relationship with him in a whole new way, yes. And thereby with each other. Because intellectual knowings and revelations serve us so that we can truly be the love that he is. They serve us. One time I was with a woman who was incredibly intelligent. I don't know what her IQ was, but it was off the charts. So I'd be around this woman, and I think, boy, I'd like to know her truth. She studied from morning to night. So I was talking to God about it, and I'm like, I just need to start studying more. You know, I had a dream. In the dream, we were driving down the road, this wonderful woman and I, and my window was half down.
And I was looking at her and saw her beautiful hat in the dream, and I wanted that hat. I'm driving down, and a hat came, and it flew through the window and landed on my lap. I picked it up and put it on. And it just looked so perfect. And I looked at her hat, and I thought, I don't have her hat, but boy, this suits me fine. I woke up and I knew what God was saying. I'll give you the understandings that you need, the hat, your understanding, when you need it. But what's more important is you drive down the road with this woman. You touch her inner being. Because guess what? With all of her knowledge and all of her understanding, she was lonely. No one ever really received her, understood her life. She had a very challenging life. And then as she began to open up about her life and saw that I had no judgment over her life was just what it was. Just like all of our lives, they were just what it is, right?
It is.
The good, the bad, the ugly, it's okay because it's all our story. It's who we are. But when I just gave myself to her and know that, you know, any hat that needs to come through the window will. But what God is wanting, He's wanting relationship with us and with one another.
Absolutely.
And that's what we are in the earth. And Esther and I came because of our great love and honor toward Connie and all of you. And we just want to love and support and strengthen all of you. And just continue to give yourselves one to another and reach for one another. Just... because, you know, when they asked Jesus, He says, I'm truth. Was it what He knew? No. It's what He represented. He says, I am one with the Father, and I've created a doorway so that you can walk in oneness with the Father. And that's the greatest truth of all. And that's who we are. So thank you for having us. And I want to sing a song, and then maybe Esther has something to say. The song just keeps on coming to me as thing, so I'm going to sing it. Rokas and I were driving down the road, and I had a visitation with Yeshua, Jesus. And it came as a song through me, to me. And then I thought about it, and I'm like, what's He telling me? I went through a little bit of repentance and restructuring of my mind, and this is a song. Don't put me in a place that I don't want to be in. I just want to walk with you and be your constant friend. I'm the light, love, and happiness that comes from deep within. Don't put me in a place that I don't want to be in. You put me on a pedestal too high for you to reach. You said I had expectations that you could not meet. But these are just false images that you did create. Now let me out of prison. I just want to be with you. I tried to tell you all the years how much you mean to me. I gave you signs and wonders, but you could not see. You just kept on walking by, offering up your pleas. Now it's time to rend the veil and know that you are me. So don't put me in a from deep within. Don't put me in a place that I don't want to be in. I heard of Jesus singing this to me. I knew. I felt his presence coming to the band. And then I sang this. And I'm like, I'm doing that to you? And I realized I was. I realized I was putting him off. And that marriage relationship, he is my husband, he is my groom. He wanted to come. And he wanted to have union with me. He wanted to speak as me. He wanted to live as me. He wanted to touch as me. But I had to yield myself. I had to yield my members unto him. And it is a daily walking. It's a daily saying, you know, not my will, but thine be done. What do you say when it comes to someone else? What do you feel when it comes to someone else? And I think that you as a body are doing that. I know that. I'm just, I feel very emotional today because I feel the love of Jesus and I feel his great longing to have fellowship and union with us in a greater reality, and it's waiting for us. And there's a lot that's being said, but you need to, see, the tree of good and evil was not cut down. But when you come to a place of blame or shame, you know you're not walking it. You're walking in condemnation, and therefore there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But you can discern that which is profitable and not profitable in your life. And you can give yourself to that and thereby have union and love for humanity as he did. Amen. Thank you, Father. And thank you all for being so welcoming and loving.
I've been thinking and praying, even in preparation for coming, because we've been planning this trip for a few weeks. If, you know, if there's anything specific that I would have to share, and I just haven't had anything really solidify into words to give. I just really kind of felt to give of myself and to just to be an encouragement. And we were talking last night. Morgan had, he asked to the question, why are we here? And that's the great question, right? Why are you here? Why are you here? There's so many answers, so many correct answers to that question. But the one that pops in my mind just immediately, you know, why are you here? And you said it, fellowship.
Yeah.
And there's this, and I just... I still want to sing this song. I looked through your songbook to see if it was there, and oddly enough, it's not. It's one of, you have so many of bad songs there that isn't. But I just, you know, when it, there's so many, like you said, there's that simple path. Love the Lord your God with all your might and your neighbor as yourself. But there's so many other things that you can do around that and things that you can research and do and find and great areas to be in, to live in, and to grow in. But that, keep your eye on that, you know, that connection, that thing right there. Then that to me is, that's the heart of it. And as long as you keep the heart of it, then the body will grow. If you keep the heart of it, then the body stays in line and everything stays in connection. Well, I don't have Carolyn sing this song with me. All right. Because this is why.
I long to fellowship the whole that I am, to be in harmony with all that is me. It's in your mind.
times it said Pogo.
Can you pick it up, Bev?
I probably have it on the disc.
I've heard them sing it before, but it's been a while.
Yeah. It's on here.